The reading is Philippians 3, verses 4 to 11. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Thank you so much for coming to Highfields this morning. Great to have you here with us. And if you're logging on at home, it's great that you're there as well. And hope you feel part of us, even though you can't be here in person. And I'd love it if you could open up 1 Corinthians chapter 7 while we're getting going, either in a Bible, which is my preferred way of reading God's word, because then you see the context. But if you don't have one of those, then a phone or something like that would be really handy too. While you're doing that, just to reiterate, tomorrow evening, our membership evening, really worth coming along to. If you've not joined the church formally, it may be that you've only just started coming to Highfields, you think you need to be here longer. It may be that you've been coming for years and years, you think, what on earth could I come to a membership evening for? Whatever reason or background you're coming from, I'd love to invite you to it. There's food, 7:30, and it's in person here. If you can't make it in person, you can log in at 8 on Zoom, and we'll explain really the vision, values of the church, why we think membership is an important thing, and it'll hopefully be a chance to answer questions too. So have a word with me afterwards if you'd like to come along. Let me read out 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 17 to 24 as we carry on our studies. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's command is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were when God called them. January is a dangerous month for me spiritually because after the materialism of Christmas, my birthday is at the end of January, and it's very, very tempting to think, oh yeah, I got that for my Christmas present, but if only I had that. And there's a second opportunity to be discontented in what I have. Those of you a certain age will know the perilous book for your contentment, the Argos Catalogue. Most of us have kind of stopped looking at the Argos Catalogue these days, it's all online, but for a certain age bracket, that inch thick book, wafer thin pages, glossy pages. What was so clever about the Argos Catalogue? It was telling me things, many things that I didn't realise that I needed. And then as soon as I had it and opened it, I need that, and I need that, and I need that. And if only I had another game or toy or gadget or book or whatever it may be, my life would be happy and content. If only. And now it might not be that materialism particularly gets you, but that sense of if only that just around the corner there's a way of living. It's just within reach. If only you got to it, you'd have a happier life, a more satisfying life, a more fulfilled life. If only you got there. It can happen in the realm of relationships, which has been our big topic this term. If only I could get married, then so many of my problems would disappear. My emotional or relational or sexual temptations would go. Or if only we could have children. Or if only I could get engaged, then I would certainly be on the road to marriage, finally having achieved some kind of commitment. Or if only I could be seeing someone. If only. Last week we saw that the grass isn't always greener on the married side of the fence. If you missed that, you can download the talks on your favourite podcast app or online on YouTube. If there's one thing, maybe provocatively I said, worse than being unhappily single, it's being unhappily married. If only I could be single again. Or if only I could be married again, but to a different person. And indeed, for all the many blessings of having children, and there are many blessings, many aren't the first to say, if only we could, gosh, if only we had more time, like before kids, or if only we had more money, like before kids, back to the freedom of dinky living, double income, no kids yet, to have more lions, if only, if only, if only. It can apply to the stage of life that we were in. If only we were in our mid-20s, maybe we were in our mid-late teens, but mid-20s, the possibility of marriage comes online. Or if only we'd graduated, or we'd got a job, then the possibility of getting some money and the disposable income would become more a likelihood. Or if only we were older, automatically we'd be wiser. Or if only we were younger, because then we'd have the excuse for not being wiser. If only we had the energy that we once had. If only, if only, if only. Fill in the blanks for you. It can even apply in our walk with the Lord. If only I could have a quiet time every single day for a month, then my walk with God would be set. If only I was from a Christian home, I would know the Bible so much better than I do now. I would be at home and familiar with church things much more than I am now. If only I wasn't from a Christian home, then I'd have an amazing testimony of how God saved me from darkness to light, and any spiritual weakness or vulnerability that I may feel would be left behind me. If only I had a more spiritually vibrant kind of life, a luscious, green, prosperous phase of life. It's just around the corner. If only I could get there. It'd be very tempting to think that way at times, can't it? Some people even tend to think that there is basically a kind of zone of blessing just over there. We're here, and just there, there's a zone of blessing. If only you could get into it. And you know, the goal of spiritual growth is to grow up and into the zone of blessing. And once we're in that space, all will be well, if only. A number of years ago, 15, 20 years ago, showing my age here, a load of people were talking about a book called The Prayer of Jabez. I don't know if you remember seeing that book. It was doing all the rounds on kind of Christian bookshops. And again, it was kind of offering a breakthrough into a blessed life. You can be blessed. The blessing implication is just around the corner. And if you get into that place of blessing, you do this thing, maybe a lifestyle choice changes or a religious discipline gets kind of established in the way you live, you will enter the zone of blessing. And very tragically, lots of people fall for that kind of teaching. They want to be blessed, and so those kind of books sell by their million. But that teaching isn't just 20 years old. That teaching is as old as the book of Corinthians. We've been studying Corinthians. If you've missed out, again, check out the sermons online. We've been in chapter 6 and 7, and we've been seeing that the Corinthians were being attracted to a kind of spirituality that was offering a better way. A more spiritual way of living would be to say no to physical things. There's a zone of blessing just around the corner. Just say no to the physical, and you'll get there. So, particularly if you're married, stop having sex, because sex is a physical thing. You want to be more kind of spiritually minded. Just get around the corner, then you'll be more blessed. Or maybe get unmarried, and then you won't have sex either, so get divorced, etc. Or maybe if you're married to someone who isn't a follower of Jesus, leave them behind, and then sex is done with, and then you can go around the corner, and the blessing starts to come. Certainly, if you're single, you shouldn't think about pursuing a relationship, because that automatically moves you out from the zone of blessing into the zone of non-blessing, etc. Well, today the conversation goes in a slightly different direction. Now, those of you who don't know, when the New Testament letters were written, what would happen is a letter would be written, it would be delivered to a church, and the church congregation would be gathered, like we are today, and it would be read out from cover to cover, all the way through that letter. And so in a sense, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is maybe one sermon, one big theme. And the actual issue, which is the big issue of the chapter, which is to do with sex and relationships, is not covered at all in our passage. And you'll be glad to know I'm giving you a week off thinking about those topics. We've had it fairly, you know, double barrels the last few weeks, and there's more to come. But we're parking that because we're following the text. And 17 to 24 really is a bit like a sermon illustration or a pair of sermon illustrations that illustrate Paul's wider point, and his wider point is to do with marriage and relationships and sexuality and singleness. But he's kind of parking those themes to give us this illustration of that wider point. Now, we could have just kind of left that and moved on, but actually I think there's some really profound stuff that Paul is going to teach us on, and he's using the illustration of circumcision and of slavery. And using these two illustrations, he's making the big point. The rule of thumb is, stay as you were. In other words, stay as you were when God called you. There isn't, in other words, a separate zone of blessing just over there. Leave your current stage, situation of life, and enter into it, and that's where the blessing is found. That is not the point. That is not biblical Christianity for Paul. So, have a look, verse 17, verse 20, verse 24. Let's just have a look at some of these verses. Verse 17, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Or jump down to verse 20. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Or verse 24. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Now, right at the outset, we need to be clear on what Paul is saying and what he's not saying. It's easy to get him wrong, so we need to look closely at the text and see what it is and what it isn't. He's talking a lot about this word calling. In 9 verses, he says the word calling 8 different times. And often when we think about calling, we think of what you might call career calling, and especially in regards to full-time Christian work. Some people talk about being called to the ministry. Maybe you've heard that phrase that some church traditions use, normally meaning called to the gospel ministry, full-time Bible teaching work. Maybe as myself or Michael or John are full-time gospel workers. You might think of someone being called to be a missionary, or called to be a youth worker, or called even to development work overseas. It might be in a parachurch ministry. Others talk about vocation, similar kind of idea. In fact, the word vocation is taken from the Latin word for calling, and they're very much connected. A vocation or a calling to be an engineer, maybe that's your degree, and you said, yeah, I want to be an engineer. This is what God has for me. Or I'm called to be a computer scientist, I'm called to be a GP, I'm called to be a graphic designer, I'm called to be a full-time mum, etc. And there is a sense in which, both biblically and historically, that is a good use of language. Now, we don't need to think that we're to expect God to audibly call us into those things. That's not the promise. The language of calling merely recognises that God gives different gifts to his church, to individuals, to serve him and the gospel wherever they are. And he sovereignly architects and moves the kind of the chess pieces in his world so that someone with a certain kind of background and temperament and personality, maybe different interests, different educational opportunities, different needs that come before them, they feel called into doing the job they do. And that, I think, is the kind of calling going on in verse 17. So have a look down in our passages again on your phones or in the Bible. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. Whatever situation, that's the key thing. The word situation, in fact, if you go down to verse 20, each person should remain in the situation. That is the same kind of Greek word as the word
calling, okay? So that's that kind of thing, what you might call career calling. And if you want to think a bit more about career calling, my old boss in Cambridge, someone called Julian Hardiman, wrote a brilliant book called Maximum Life, All for the Glory of God. And it's a very well-written book, helping you think about how to live your life for Jesus Christ where God has placed you. So have a read of that book if you want to find out more about it. So that's what you might call career calling. But there's another way that the New Testament uses the word calling. And in fact, the vast majority of times when the New Testament uses the word calling, it refers to a different kind of calling from career calling, what you might call conversion calling or calling to salvation. Some theologians talk about effectual calling. That is the calling that God does on someone when he draws them into relationship with himself. Or remember when Jesus called disciples to follow him, come follow me, we hear the call, and off we go, we follow him. And that conversion calling is primarily, I think, what God is talking about, what Paul is talking about in these verses. And Paul is saying, whoever you are, whatever you do, if you're a Christian, if you're from a Christian background, if you're from a non-Christian background, it's your conversion calling, your calling into relationship with God, your calling to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord. That is the most important calling that you can hear and live in. That's your most defining feature. It's to be your fundamental, characterizing identity for you. So if you're on social media, this goes in your bio. First and foremost, I am a child of God. Yes, I am, as we've been singing. This is my identity. I'm a Christian. Everything else, your background, your career, your marital status, your bank balance, that is of relative unimportance. Which means, well, it means there's no zone of blessing round the corner, the other side of that financial hill or that relational hill. Just get me round there. Get me into a different time and space in my life and I'll get the blessing. That's where the goodies are found. Or that educational hill. Just get me round it. Then the blessing comes to me. No. Now, again, I need to be clear on what Paul is and is not saying. He's not saying that if you came to Christ when you were a teacher, that you can only ever be a teacher for the rest of your life. That is not what Paul is saying. You've got to be kind of locked into that career path. No. Rather, I think the point is that Paul is saying that once you have come to Christ, if you have indeed turned from your sin, repented from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Saviour and your Lord, then quite frankly, whichever career path you go down, whether you stay in teaching or whether you retrain as a doctor or retrain as a Bible teacher, however much money you earn in any of those spaces, or whether you get married or not, those decisions, which may seem enormous decisions, say the stay-at-home mum who's been raising kids for those early years of having little ones, and then they think, actually, maybe I should go back to work. And it's a big decision. It feels like a huge decision. And maybe some of you are wrestling with that. It is a big decision, but ultimately it's not the biggest decision. It's actually relatively unimportant spiritually. It's categorically not the case that if you want to be a truly spiritual Christian, then you need to get into that zone of blessing and suddenly change your situation and move there. That is not the case. God wants Christian believers in every single area of life and ministry. It's not the case that you've got to go to university to get into the zone of blessing. Or you've got to have an official role within Highfields, like a life group leader or a small group Bible study leader, or have your photograph on one of these sheets to be really blessed by God. Or that you maybe need to split up with your fiancé because you need to do more gospel work, and therefore getting married is going to limit that. So yeah, you need to just kind of get rid of all of those things. Or you need to develop a certain lingo to be acceptable in the Christian circles you operate in. No. Knowing Jesus and living for Jesus is all that matters for each of us in terms of the ultimate thing. Yes, there are important questions that we'll all wrestle with, but that's the big one. And we've got to have that number one in our thinking. And what we're going to do now is we're just going to run through the argument that Paul makes over the course of the next few minutes. So just for a brief time, we're going to see two main points and then four very quick applications. That's the kind of flow for the next quarter of an hour or so. So here's the first point that Paul has for us. That there's no kind of zone of blessing. If you're in Christ, you've got it all right now. You don't need to worry about being blessed somewhere else. That is not the truth. So how does Paul make that case for us? Well, he shows us firstly that knowing Jesus is more important than your ethnicity or religious upbringing. That's how I'm going to try and word it. It's hard to get it exactly right, but that's my best guess. Okay, so it's more important than ethnicity or religious upbringing. And here the key word is circumcision that we're just going to dig into for a few minutes. Let me read again from verse 17 down to 19. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is a rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. The Paul is illustrating this stay as you are principle using circumcision on the one hand and slavery on the other. We're going to just think about them for a minute. Verses 18 to 19, it's circumcision, which may not feel like a particularly big issue today in our circles. But in the first century, Corinth, it was a huge deal. Circumcision signified Jewish membership in the Old Covenant. It was God's blessing, God's sign of being part of the family of God. It had been done since the time of Abraham. It meant you belonged to the chosen people of God. Now imagine that both a Jew and a non-Jew or Gentile are both converted to Jesus Christ. Now you can see on the screen there was a dividing line, a great fault line that ran through all of the ancient world between those two groups of people. And imagine on one side of the line, perhaps the Gentile is thinking, if only I had been born Jewish, I'd have obviously got a very clear physical mark that I am part of God's people. Regardless of how I'm feeling, I've got something objective that I can look back on. I know my place in the Bible. I belong as a child of Abraham. I know I'm one of God's people, even though I might doubt it occasionally. If only I was a Jew, a Gentile might think. But then on the other side of the line, perhaps the Gentile is looking back and saying, if only I was a Gentile. If only I wasn't a Jew. You know, I mean, circumcision, you see, is an old covenant thing. That's a pre-Christ thing. There's no point in being circumcised now Jesus has come. In fact, how do I know that I really am a member of God's people at all? Because this circumcision thing was done to me by my parents. That wasn't my decision. That just happened to me. I'd rather it didn't, thank you very much. I want to decide it for myself, and maybe I'm not one of God's people. Because this wasn't down to me. You see how the thinking might go? If only I was someone different from where I am now. And Paul says, friends, circumcision and uncircumcision are nothing relatively. What matters is keeping God's commands, end of verse 19, which is in other words, for living for God, putting Jesus first, knowing him in the life situation you have now. Now, circumcision might not seem a particularly big deal, but you know, pressing into it just for a moment, let's just think about someone's ethnicity or their religious upbringing, which are, I guess, a little bit like circumcision in our terms. You know, many people today do think, don't they, look, if only I was from a Christian home, if I'd been brought up in a Christian home, a good Christian home like Timothy in the Bible, his mum was a believer, his mum's mum was a believer, and had the gospel and the Bible taught to Timothy from when he was a tiny tot. If only that was me, I'd never worry about Bible knowledge again. I know the gospel so well, I feel a bit of an outsider. I come to church, I open my mouth in a life group or a Nexus Bible study, everyone else knows all the answers. I know nothing, I feel thick. If only I was from a background like that. Others of us, again, in our church may think, if only I had an impressive testimony and I hadn't had a Christian upbringing, and I come from a non-Christian home and the bright light of the gospel had shone into my eyes and I'd seen Jesus, I had a powerful testimony like Paul. And that would make me set for life. I'd never doubt again because God had changed my life from cold. Maybe others of us are tempted to think, if only I could come from that cultural background or that ethnic background. I feel very out of place here. I'd be set for life if I came from that background. Well, the Lord wants to say to you, maybe you kind of drag yourself to church thinking, I'll come, I really don't feel like one of them. If only I could be more like one of them for all those kind of backgroundy reasons. And Jesus wants to say to you, you belong. You absolutely belong. If you know me, that's far more important than those kind of horizontal markers. Far more important than your ethnicity or your religious background and upbringing. That's your first point you want to say. And here's the second point you want to say. Knowing Jesus is more important than your social status or your occupation. Okay, so the first thing, you can't help what you were raised as. You can't help your ethnicity or the fact that you were raised a certain way. That just happened to you. Here, these are your decisions, often, what you do in life. And the other major fault line that ran in ancient times was the line that ran between slavery and freedom. Now, very different Bible slavery from the kind of slavery that we think of in the world today, which we'll dig into in a second. Let me just read out the verse. Verse 20, each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. And here's this illustration that Paul wants to give. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can, gain your freedom to do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Now, the moment I just read the word slavery in a sentence that is anything other than slavery is dreadful and bad and needs to be upended, you may think, this is, what is the Bible saying? Now, we can't get into this in a big topic. It's a few very quick kind of pointers. Don't think 19th century southern states of America slavery when you read this, or don't think the kind of the horrible imperialistic slave trade that is on the conscience and the guilt on our hands of the British Empire in the 16th century, 17th century. Don't think that, okay? One writer, John Richardson, writes, let me quote, "Slaves were not necessarily mistreated in Bible times, nor were they beaten three times a day. A slave could have great responsibility in the household and even have authority over the master's children." So don't import one kind of slavery for another kind of slavery. Okay, so we've got to do that. They were almost like household servants in some respects. But at the end of the day, the quote continues, "Slaves were slaves and the free were free." And Paul is really making the same point that he was making in the first half of our section. It's an important point. It's similar to what he said before, but it's a bit different. Let me try and push into it. So look down again in verse 21. Were you a slave when you were called? In other words, called to Christ, became a Christian, conversion calling. Don't let it trouble you, though if you can gain your freedom, do so. In other words, while being a slave on the one hand or being free on the other hand is spiritually neutral, according to Paul, if you're a slave, there's no zone of blessing over the other side in the kind of free world. And if you're a free person, there's no zone of blessing on the slave world. That is the case. They are spiritually neutral things. Slavery and freedom are not relationally neutral. They're not symmetric, in other words. So Paul says, if a slave has a chance to get freedom, as often happened in Bible times, take it with both hands. Absolutely take it. But remember, there's a caveat there. Paul's overriding concern is being called to relationship with Jesus Christ transcends whether you're a slave or whether you're free. In fact, a slave, someone who was a slave, was free in Christ, says Paul. And someone who was free, who was not a slave, who was maybe the master, they were actually a slave to Jesus Christ. They were under Jesus' kind of mastery from now on. A Christian slave knows the freedom of the gospel, and a freedman is a slave to Jesus. Knowing Jesus is more important than your social status and your occupation, which means whatever circumstances you find yourself in as a Christian, blessing is not found through changing your circumstances. The call of God that we have received as we came to Christ, if we have come to Christ, if you are here and a follower of Jesus, that transcends your occupation, your class, your ethnicity, your background, your upbringing. So if we were to kind of imagine we were students in Freshers Week in Corinth, and we're going around kind of making friends, as often happens in Freshers Weeks, if you ever did that, you go around, what's your name, where are you from, what A-levels did you get, have you been circumcised, are you a slave, all those kind of standard like introductory kind of salvos, just like getting to know someone. That's what they did in those days. Now it's like, what's your name, do you know Jesus? That's all that matters. Like the other thing, like, it's irrelevant, everything else. What's your name, do you know Jesus? Can you say you're a child of God? Have you a relationship with him? whatever ethnic fault lines that might run through a church or through society, ethnicity, my goodness me, or religious upbringing, what we know, what we've been raised in, or our social status, or our occupation, whether we're married, whether we're single, knowing Jesus is far, far more important than wherever we stand on one side or other of that line. It's a bit like playing football for your country. They're far more important than the local club team you play for. So in the World Cup later on in the year, local rivalries just go on the back burner, don't they? So you have a Manchester City striker or a Manchester United centre-back, maybe a West Ham midfielder, Everton goalie. They all kind of take off those strips and on go serving the one United team in order to win. And so it is for Christians. It applies in the church and loads of different areas that we need to apply in. And we're just going to spend a few minutes as we wrap up applying it to different aspects of life. So let's just apply it firstly into the area where we have to apply it, in relationships. Because remember, these two illustrations, circumcision and slavery, they themselves are illustrations of a higher, wider point, marriage and singleness. So let's just think about that. I think Paul would say, beware investing too much emotional or expectational kind of longing onto a change in marital status. If things don't suddenly wake up or become good when that changes. The fact is, the last third of this chapter we're studying extols the advantages and blessings of being single. And we'll see that in the next couple of weeks. The first third of our passage, the beginning of chapter 7, extols the advantages and blessings of being married. And this middle section says, don't be too quick to move from one status to the other. Don't kind of rush across. The big thing that everyone and anyone should be concerned about is that vertical relationship with Jesus, living for him, serving him. And that is so important to say. Because you know as well as I do that our society, the wider culture that we're part of, we breathe the air in day after day after day on the media, on the various Netflix shows, or as we talk to our friends, is if you're over 18 and not sexually active, you're a weirdo, as far as our culture is concerned. A total weirdo. If you want to go out with friends from uni and you don't try and go on the pull at the same time, you're just the weirdo. Like, what are you doing? Or if you're over 20, or over 30, or over 40 and not in a relationship, you think of the movie The 40-Year-Old Virgin. You're badly missing out. Implication, that's a completely strange category of person. Or indeed, if you're stuck in a marriage and it's not going very well, and there's a lot of arguing, and a lot of back chat, and it's lost its spark, and a lot of kind of secrets, then you are totally free to unbe married and be true to yourself and dump the relationship. You're crazy to not do that. And it gets into your bloodstream, doesn't it? When that's all we ever hear, day after day after day, and that kind of if-only discontentment can grow in our hearts. Growls away at us. If only, if only. Enter that zone of relational blessing just around the corner. Paul says, if only you know Jesus. If you know Jesus Christ, then you live in that zone of blessing every day of the week. All day. The Father, God the Father, loves you more than you could possibly imagine. God the Son has died for you to forgive you, to cleanse you, to give you resurrection hope for the future. God the Spirit lives in you. He'll be with you. He'll help you serve. He'll help you fight sin day after day after day. The first application, relationships. Second application, church. It may not be slavery or circumcision that runs through church communities in the same way. I guess, where might the fault lines lie? If we went to North America, surely a huge issue still is race. And despite the fact that Barack Obama served as the president for those 8 years, that didn't do much to see blacks incorporated into white majority churches or whites into black churches. And as we know, since I guess George Floyd was the kind of spark, the issue with racism in the US has not been worse in my living memory, I can barely say. And I have to say, it's not the same in the UK, but we have an issue of race here too. We absolutely, there's a fault line there. They're my kind of people. They're not my kind of people, we tend to think. We say, in crowds and out crowds, I guess historically in the UK, the big one has been class. Are you an owner or are you a worker? Are you rich? Are you poor? Are you a university educated, privately educated, someone who's gone straight to work or state school? Maybe you're someone on universal credit. Maybe you're someone who's earning $100,000 a year. You think, on one hand, I hope some of the mindset is changing, but on the other hand, I don't think it is. I think there are fault lines everywhere you can see, both in society and, yes, that creeps into the church. And I think in a university city like Cardiff, in a church like Highfields, we've got to be really on it, that the town and the gown don't keep apart. Those confident about praying out loud or playing music so brilliantly like these musicians, I could never do that. I can never lead, and so therefore I'm a bit of an outsider. I have to say, I'm absolutely thrilled with the 119 photographs on that sheet of paper, many of whom I know are undergraduate students, and it's been brilliant to see in the last few years an increasing integration between the student body at Highfields and the rest of the church family. That doesn't always happen, takes a lot of work. But there can be a divide, can't there, between those in their 20s and those who are much older, or those who are singles, those who are married, the young mums and dads, and the ones whose children left long ago. Old and young. We wouldn't state it in bold terms, but so often we think, look, the zone of blessing is in another place, not mine. I'd love to be involved in that ministry. That's where the blessing is occurring. Get me into there. If only, if only, if only. Even in a gospel church. The fact is, Jews and Gentiles and masters and slaves and newcomers to Highfields and lifelong members, students, retirees, employed, unemployed, we're all worshipping him. So, make it a habit to pray for people who are not part of your gang. Love to invite those of you who are not yet members to come tomorrow evening. And one of the things we do, we give you a membership book. If you join, we encourage you to pray for each other and find out what's God doing in each other's lives. We are one family together. So that's the second application, church. Third application, discipleship. Remember, in the first century, you've got maybe a Gentile and a Jew who've both come to Christ. And it would have been so tempting, if you were that Gentile, to think really spiritual people get circumcised. It's obviously a very painful thing to do. Demonstrates loyalty to Jesus and the sacrifice that following Jesus entails. And that's where the zone of blessing is. Get me circumcised. Now, I doubt many men here today have been tempted to go down that route. But I'm sure we have been tempted to think, if only I could get that spiritual discipline nailed. Maybe I'll fast once a month and I'll nail my walk with God. Or if I absolutely made sure I never missed Nexus or 20s or Life Group again. Or I always came to church on time, or I served on time, or I maybe made an agreement with God. I had an accountability partner. And we both promised before God we're going to stay single all the way through our uni career to serve Jesus best as we can. And we think, if I do this, then there'll be blessing. Well, look, some of those things may be good. They may not be good. Certainly in the first century, for Jewish people, circumcision was good for Jewish people. But the trouble is, it's that self-help sense that if only I just do this, then the blessing comes. No. You're blessed already with every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul would say. So relationships, church, discipleship. And the last application, very briefly, is work. Just in the autumn, we had someone called Mark Green from LICC came to talk to us a bit about this. And a brilliant sermon it was. Check that out online. And he was helping us see that one of the great Reformation principles is that everything that we do should be for God, whatever your career calling. Pre-Reformation, there were mainly two categories of places you could work. It would be the clergy or the laity. The clergy or the vicars, the priests, the ministers, the gospel workers, and then the laity, everyone else, the farmers, the soldiers, the people working in factories, etc. And Martin Luther, at the time of the Reformation, takes a big sledgehammer and just smashes through those two divides and says, no, we are all one in Christ. We're not going to undermine each other and put people on a pedestal and say those are the really spiritual people because they're doing more worthy jobs. No. Everything we do should be an offering to God in service of him. In that book, Maximum Life, Julian Hardiman says the following. When God calls us to Christ, he normally doesn't call us out of our prior situation, but to serve Christ in it. Unless what you're doing is immoral, or God intervenes in some extraordinary way, finish the course. Stick at what you're already doing. And I think that's a really, really helpful piece of advice. God wants teachers who love Jesus. He wants doctors who love Jesus. He wants bin men who love Jesus. He wants stay-at-home mums who love Jesus. He wants those who work full-time as an accountant who love Jesus. He wants gospel workers who love Jesus. Serve him where you are. That's the lesson of our passage today. There's no zone of blessing around the corner. If we got into it, the blessing would flow. Christ says, be content with who you are, with what you have now. Live for me now. Serve me now. There's so many ways you can. And maybe as we finish over lunch with the people you're with, ask them, how do you think you might serve Jesus better where you are tomorrow? That'd be a great question, wouldn't it, to ask each other. How could I serve Jesus better where I am tomorrow in the stage and age of life I'm in? Let's have a moment of quietness and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the way it speaks to us in exactly the places we need to hear. It may be that today there are people who are a bit discontent and thinking maybe things need to change in order to serve you more. And of course, at times it's right to change, but it's wrong to think that a zone of blessing is found round the corner. Lord, we have been blessed beyond measure where we are. And we pray you'd help us to use the current calling that we have in our work, in our relationship status, our background, our temperaments. Help us to use all of those things for you right now and not wish them away or wish for a different stage of life than the one you've given us. Give us contentment, we pray. Forgive us for discontentment and help us to serve you every day for the glory of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.